Thank you again. I certainly enjoyed that song. It tied in with the offertory about that day in Revelation when God will be the light of the world. Won't that be an incredible time with no need of sun? It's an incredible thing to think about. And along those lines, I will say before I forget about it, to wish everyone a really rejoicing, a meaningful, and a very wonderful Feast of Tabernacles, wherever your destination is. May God be with you and bless you in every way. And we look forward to meeting back here afterwards and recharged and hearing about everyone's experiences. So I will say it's a different experience when you're speaking on the Day of Atonement versus when you're listening on the Day of Atonement. My typical thought process is if I was sitting there, I have nowhere to go ahead and speak. Right? So, but when you speak, it's a little different. So I don't know. It's up to you. You guys, do you want to go long or you want to go short? We can decide here, right? So, but we'll see how it goes. We have to be out of the hall, but it's a little different, but I appreciate the opportunity to be here. I tried to get Mr. Bornhorst to do it here and in Fort Wayne, but he wasn't open to the idea. So, but no, it's good to be here on Atonement and celebrating the things we are celebrating. Who here enjoys a good movie? Anybody? Almost everyone, right? Like seeing a good movie? And there are some of the classic movies that are out there, right? Gone with the Wind. You like that one, right? Gone with the Wind's a very good one. Star Wars. I'm sure there's a lot of Star Wars. Yeah, a couple hands go up in the back there. Rocky. All right, I got one with me. All right? A lot of good movies over time. Well, there's one that's really a classic as well, Wizard of Oz. Anyone like Wizard of Oz? Right, all the great characters that are in the Wizard of Oz. You got the Tin Man, Straw Man, Cowardly Lion. Now put them up, right? I'm always confused if I'm doing him or Tigger off Winnie the Pooh, but you know, I think it's more Cowardly Lion. You know, there's a lot of things that happen in that movie. You got the flying monkeys. When you're younger, it's a little scary, right? So young ones out there. But overall, it's quite a good movie. I think I can recommend it. And then you come to that spot right at the end of the yellow brick road, and they're coming. What do they want to do? I haven't seen it in a while, but they want to go up there, and they want to get their wishes. Right? They want to go see the wizard, and he can change things, and he can give the Cowardly Lion a heart and change the Tin Man, and all their wishes come true. Right? And they get up there, and you hear this huge booming voice, and it sounds so scary. And so remember that when you were a kid watching The Wizard of Oz the first time? And all these lights were flickering and things were happening and the wizard was doing all his stuff and they were there, finally. And he could answer and get help from this unbelievable wizard. But what did we find out in the movie? When they pulled back that curtain, what was it? It was just an ordinary man with a big microphone, a lot of gadgets there and bells and whistles, but he really couldn't do a lot, could he? He wasn't really much of a wizard when it was all said and done. He was just an ordinary guy, a little disillusioning. Well, this afternoon, in a little bit of time we have, I want to talk about a spot behind a curtain that has a different presence, a different being that resides behind a curtain. A person, a being with great power, far-reaching power, universal power, that has great meaning for us on the Day of Atonement. Some of you probably know where I'm going and know what I'm talking about. But I want to talk about something that's behind the curtain that we find, and something very, very special behind the curtain. Behind this curtain, there's only one article of furniture, if you will. It's not a very big piece of furniture. It's about a little over 3 feet long, a little over 2 feet wide, and 2 feet high, maybe the size of a coffee table. That's all that sits in this room. Doesn't sound very magical that it have great powers with a curtain in front, and that's all that resides in there. But more powerful than the Wizard of Oz I just spoke about, more powerful than anything we can imagine. Turn with me, if you will, to Exodus. Exodus, the 25th chapter. Exodus 25 is early on in Israel's history with God. After just having left Egypt, God is speaking to Moses at the start of the chapter and asking him to bring forth an offering, very similar to what we just did, from the people. Because why? In verse 8 he says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. God now wanted a physical presence. He wanted somewhere that he could reside with the nation of Israel. He wanted to reside among his people. And he starts laying out in the rest of chapter 25 very specific instructions on how God wanted the furnishings of this tabernacle, the size of the tabernacle, and what he wanted included in that tabernacle. In verse 10, he says, they shall make an ark of acacia wood. That's that little, as we can think of, in my mind, I think of the size of a coffee table, this ark. He wanted this ark that was going to be constructed. And if you go down, he talks about in verse 11, you will overlay it with pure gold inside and out. You will overlay it, and you're going to make four rings for poles to carry it. Verse 16, you shall put into the ark of the testimony, which I will give you, you shall make a mercy seat of pure gold in verse 17. And what does God say in verse 22? And there I will meet with you. I will speak with you from above the mercy seat and from between the two cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. It is a very important thing what God was describing here. He said, I want a sanctuary, a tabernacle. There'll be a larger room called the holy place. And in this smaller room, it was a cube-sized room. And I didn't even put PowerPoints behind me to even, like, as they talk about cherubim, and I'd rather almost in my mind think of the splendor of this. Right? Man's tried to say, how does it look exactly? But I'll leave that to our imagination. But God said, you create this a certain way in this room, and that's where I will meet with you. I will have my presence with you. I will instruct you. I will have my throne, my physical residing place, my presence will be here with you. Pretty amazing thing when you think about it. And then God has this ark, and it has a lid on top of it, and inside there's something that's contained. I think about that sometimes. If we had to think of our world, you know, I think about that. If there were, you know, a fire or something that happened, you always ask the question, what would you take with you? What's special to you? What do you have that you would grab? Or if you have a safe deposit box at the bank, right? What do you have? What is the most valuable physical possessions you have in this world? And I know if I had to run back in, I know where they are. If I had to grab them, they would be all the tapes that I need to convert to CD of our children and our wedding video. I would grab that. Those would be the things that I would want because that can't be replaced. The other items, they can be replaced. And I bet if you're thinking in your mind, you're probably thinking of what is those few things. Maybe it's something from a father or a mother or a keepsake that you say, I need to have that article. And you keep it in a special place. And you don't lose that, do you? You know exactly where that is. Well, here's God's throne room that he wants to put in the midst of Israel. What does he have inside? What does he keep? Look at verse 6. Look what he says he wants inside there. He talks about the testimony in verse 16. You shall put into the ark the testimony that I will give you. We know that testimony, and several other verses we don't have to get in this afternoon, but just turn to Exodus 31 and verse 18. I'm going to minimize the scriptures and the turning because I'm going to honor the day, so I'm not going to put you through too much work here. But look at Exodus 31, verse 18. This is after God had talked to Moses. When he made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. The only thing that we find contained in that ark are the Ten Commandments. Right? That's the important thing to God. That's what he has in there, in that ark. In that one spot, he says, you know what's most important to me? What if I'm establishing a throne and I'm making my presence here at the core, at the foundation, what's everything is built on is my law, my commands. That's the only thing we find in the ark. Pretty interesting that God made this the central piece of the ark. Because God wanted those commands to be the basis, right, as we well know, the covenant with his people. How many times do we read, if you do these things, if you keep my laws, if you do what I ask you, we'll have blessings. We'll have a good relationship. I can bless you. You'll be my people. And he said this, you read other spots, and if you just keep flipping through Exodus at some point, read through the rest of the chapter, you start saying, God told Moses again, I want a covenant with you, and I'm giving you these laws so you don't make a covenant with the inhabitants in the land where you are going. Right? How easy it is, if you don't have something written down, God's law, looking at that, that you'll drift away. He says, I know when you go over into that new land with their customs and what they're doing, you're going to covenant with them. God said, no, I want that covenant to be with you. It's so important, that's the only thing I'm putting in this ark. Where my throne sits on top of this, the foundation is my commands to you. It represents the perfect mind of God. It represents everything that is eternal. And we think about the Ten Commandments, and we think about the perfection. You know, you think about, you know, if you had to encapsulate, and what if we were tasked with 10 things you'd write down? All right, God summed up, really, the relationship with God and all other relationships in those Ten Commandments. It's really staggering in one sense when you think about it, and everything else flows off that. You know, when you think about when Jesus was asked, Lord, what is the great command? Right? We know that well in Matthew 22. When Jesus was asked that, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul. And right after that is love your neighbor as yourself. It encapsulates everything. Can you think of something that's not included there when you think about life? Now, we've gotten so used, I think every society, we have so many laws. IRS tax books, regulations, we read this and that, ordinances, you pick the paper up. We're besieged with law upon law. But I bet every one of those laws has at its core can be defined by one of those 10. And I like to think about the Ten Commandments. They're sort of, I think of it in a sense, sort of circular in one sense, because when you come to the 10th one, he says, don't covet anything your neighbor has. But if you covet something, you're putting something in front of God, and God says, have no other gods before me. So just go back and repeat. Right, start over again. It's a circular loop that God says, this defines who I am. And what are we on this earth to do to understand more of the mind of God and who God is? God says, you want to know me. This is the basis of who I am. This is eternity. So God in his ark puts in one item, the Ten Commandments. The basis for a great relationship is what he lays out for us. So it's a wonderful beginning to a nation. And God says, I'm going to have my presence with you. I'm going to require a room this size. I'm going to require this ark to be built. And Moses put the ark of the testimony inside. So it's always there. So it always defines me. We heard in the sermonette today is a day of victory. I'm also going to, I guess, build off that theme. There's two themes I want to just emphasize. We're really going to talk about this ark today. We're going to talk about the Ten Commandments, and we're going to talk about the covering for that ark, which was very important as well. But two themes. The first theme I would hit upon on this Day of Atonement is judgment. Judgment, because God gave the nation of Israel his laws. And he said, if you abide by my laws, we will have a very good and rich relationship. But if we fail to keep God's laws, there is what? There's consequence. There's judgment. Right? And unfortunately, as we start reading, I say, if you flip through the chapters and go through the story of Israel, and I say Israel, and I will say, insert my name here, because I never want to get too detached from how they reacted, to I think, I probably would have been not too dissimilar if I was in that spot. Right? Because when Moses came back with the law, and the people are all excited, said, yeah, everything you said, we'll do. We signed up. We're in, right? Why wouldn't you have that feeling? Here's a God that just brought you out 400 years of slavery. And he says, you do these things, I will bless you. You do this, do this, do this. Let me be your God, be my people. Yeah, who's in? All right, we're all in. All right? 5 verses later, why'd you bring us out here to die? This Moses, right? What is he doing? Then we start going down a path, and you think, well, that was a quick story that didn't really end all that well. It didn't go all that great. And we think of our lives. But for the moment, I just want to focus on that piece, that there's there's judgment there. God has to say, now we have separation. Now we have separation. It started great. Go back to Genesis 3. Go back to Genesis 3. Genesis 3 and verse 23. This is after Adam and Eve had sinned. In verse 22. God said, "Behold, a man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man. He placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden with a flaming sword, which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." Right from that point on, what happened? Now, man is on his own. He is cut off from that relationship with God. So much so that God has to protect the tree of life. It wasn't time yet to restore that. Man is now adrift, apart from God, and that relationship that God wanted, that's the judgment. And I remember a friend of mine once saying, how come life is so hard sometimes? But you read what God says, and says, okay, you know, now we have a choice. If you want to choose that way, then you're going to work the ground by the sweat of your brow. How many days have we done that? Right? That's been man's existence apart from God. So now man is adrift, and that's been the story of mankind. Without that relationship, without those Ten Commandments, with that law that God had set as the foundation. And now we see that there is judgment there. There's judgment. Romans 3:23, we know that verse very well, right? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God had envisioned something different, something that had glory behind it. Today is the day of recognizing God and His holiness. We'll talk about that. But God in what He envisioned through His law was a blueprint for relationship with God and mankind. But as soon as man stepped outside of that covenant, there's judgment. There's a judgment and there's a price. And there's a price that doesn't matter who we are, pick a name. Pick of anyone you know, past, present, rich. We don't have enough money to pay that debt. Right? There's judgment now. Now we enter into Day of Atonement. Right? Day of Atonement. Because why? What were they doing on that day? Were they celebrating their obedience, perfect obedience to those Ten Commandments? No, it was a day where God said, bring a sacrifice. Bring a sacrifice for the sin that has happened. And so on the Day of Atonement, we find that there was a sacrifice that was required. Go back to Exodus 25, where we were reading about the ark. Exodus 25. A little more description on that ark. In verse 17 of Exodus 25, you shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. Gives the dimensions. It fits the very top of that ark, same dimensions. And you shall make two cherubim of gold. Of hammered work you shall make them at the two ends of the mercy seat. Make one cherub at one end, and the other cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim at the two ends of it of one piece with the mercy seat. So it was to be a hammered gold that sat, was part of that mercy seat cover. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings. They shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be towards the mercy seat. And you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark. Right? If we took time now and went to Leviticus 16, you shall see that Aaron was instructed to go and take the blood of a bull and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. That term that we find here, mercy seat, comes from a Hebrew word, kaporith, K-A-P-P-O-R-I-T-H. That concludes the Hebrew portion of the sermon. And it means simply to cover, or to make amends, or to cleanse. It's a very rich word. To forgive, to pardon, to reconcile. So God said, I've given you my Ten Commandments. But you have, when you falter, there is a covering that's only possible through blood. In the Old Testament, we find every day of atonement a sacrifice. The high priest came and he sprinkled blood on the mercy seat. We talk about themes and victory and judgment. Holiness. Holiness is another theme of the Day of Atonement, because God has a separate room, a separate spot where the high priest came in once a year. And it required holiness. If we were to read about the priests and the washings that the priest did. And like I said, when you watch a good movie, sometimes it's funny. I think I told this once before. My family gets frustrated sometimes. It's got to be like a really straight down the middle movie, and pretty easy sports theme or biography. But there's a lot of plots and twists, and it's like people pick up and they go. And we saw one once, and it had a lot of symbolism. Oh, that probably means that, or that represents that, right? The Bible's that way in so many ways, and I think that's why it is such a rich book that every time we look and you study and you go, I didn't realize that, I didn't recognize that. And there's so many things when how God designed things and why He wanted things. I think we'll never quite fully understand it, but it's good to wrap your mind around it. But when you think about the high priest came and he had to be washed a certain way, wear linen, and only he could come in for all the people, right? Symbolism. Something later that would happen. It's rich, and at the time, I'm sure Israel didn't get all that meaning. But one man came in for those people, sprinkled blood on that mercy seat that was there to cover the sins and take away the sins of the people who could not fully follow what was in that ark, those Ten Commandments. It's a day of judgment, holiness, and mercy. That ark is a very important piece of furniture because God's presence was there. If you read in, I'm just going to quote this verse because I think it's the coolest from a numbering standpoint. It's Numbers chapter 7, verse 89. Numbers 7, 8, 9. But it says, God ruled, His throne was there in the presence of the ark on the seraphim, and that's where cherubim, and that's where His presence was. That defined God, but it had that element of mercy. Mercy, because on the Day of Atonement, God said, everything is blotted out and covered by the blood of the sacrifice. It's interesting, too, because on a quick side note, we won't go there, we heard about and we've rehearsed it many times over the years in Leviticus 16, the killing of the two goats. Right? And there's many talks about what they represent, and some people feel that both goats are Jesus Christ, and but that second goat that goes into the wilderness, again, we understand that blood must be shed for penalty to be paid. With that second goat, there's no blood that's shed. It's off into the wilderness to do what? To bear the guilt and the sins of mankind. We know that to be Satan. But there was blood involved. That's when we talk about a mercy seat. It talks about appeasing. Appeasing God, in a sense, for separation and reconciliation. And that's why I think of today in holiness. It is such a concept that God tells us, be you holy. Right? Sometimes we sit there and we go, well, how do I get there if I say those Ten Commandments? I can't keep those correctly. Right? But God says, no, but that should be the standard and the bar. And God said, no one could come into that Holy of Holies on that day except for one who was clean, who could remove all the sin. So today is a day that emphasizes, again, the importance that God puts on holiness and mercy. So that's what happened way back in Exodus, lots of years ago. So I got the young people with their new Bibles, and they're saying, well, how does this affect me today, sitting here in 2016, right, on the Day of Atonement? Well, I want to give you a couple takeaways that we can think about on this day, because there is rich symbolism in what we just read. But there's many things for us to think about as we sit here in the 21st century. A couple things. God is holy, and He requires holiness. Plain and simple. Plain and simple. That's what God is demanding. It's interesting when you go and you look at Leviticus 16, which we read all the time about the Day of Atonement and Aaron going in to make the sacrifice. You know how it starts out? Leviticus 16, verse 1. It was after the death of Aaron's two sons. Right? Why did they die? They died because they approached God in an unholy manner. You can read that in Leviticus 10. It's very easy when someone says, you know what, you should put a sweater on because it's really cold outside. Yeah, whatever. Well, you should put a sweater on because someone died because it was too cold. Well, guess what? You're going to sit up straight now. Right? We want to sit up straight when God says, I am holy. I want you to be holy. I want you to treat the things that I have put before you as holy. That's what a big part of today is. When we stop and we look at this and we realize there is a God of holiness and we have separation from Him. Right? Look at Luke 18. Luke 18. I would be remiss if I didn't have at least one scripture in the book of Luke. So we'll turn to Luke 18. We'll read verse 10 through 14. You know this very, very well. Luke 18, verse 10, it said, two men went up from the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with him, God, I thank you, I am not like other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even this tax collector. When you think you have it rough in the Day of Atonement, you read verse 12, I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. This was a man who, in his own self, had inherent what he thought good enough stuff. Right? He is doing enough. God, all these things I've checked off, this must be surely pleasing to you. You see all the things that I'm doing here. Right? In his mind, in his actions, in his approach to other people, he was all right. Because he had checked off a lot of certain boxes. Here he is talking. Remember this holy God. A God that transcends anything we can understand. A God who is eternal. A God who does not recognize and cannot be reconciled with sin. Right? So different than how we understand life to be. That's an approach there. And we go to verse 13. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful. That mercy seat that God holds out. God, I can't even begin to even look up to who I am. I loathe myself. I think of the times that I want so desperately to please you and to do what's right, but I stumble at every turn. My thoughts are not your thoughts. And it resonates even more on a day like today when you come and you're a little more hungry, you're a little more weak, you're a little more not as great, right, on the Day of Atonement, and you realize your separation from God is even more pronounced. And I thought about that. That's probably one of the reasons why this is a great reason why we fast. When we come before this holy God, we come even in a weakened, more defeated, more depleted state to God. I have nothing to offer you. I am a sinner. I am a sinner separated. I can't keep your law. You tell me to be holy. I strive to do that, but I don't do that at all perfectly. God, be merciful. Be merciful to me, a sinner. We recognize God is holy, and we're cut off. But we have something that's happened, something wonderful we heard about in the sermonette in Romans 3, verse 23. Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. As if Paul could have written this, he knew it was a pretty safe bet when he wrote that down before millions of people were even born, right? All have sinned. Doesn't matter who's going to be reading this at what time, because we are human beings. But what happened? Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, who God set forth as a propitiation by His blood. That word propitiation that I'm sure you use every other day in your life is the Greek word that means, guess what? Mercy seed. It means reconciliation. It means covering. So now you have Jesus Christ who came as the ultimate mercy seat, the ultimate one-time sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice that would allow us to stand before God and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and we are washed because Jesus Christ came, gave his life, and became that perfect covering, that cancellation of sin, that taking away of wrath when there's separation that our sins have caused in our relationship with God. He became a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, his holiness, his perfection. Nothing we've done, but to be the perfect sacrifice because in his forbearance, because of what he did, God passed over sins previously committed. God disregarded that now. Now the relationship was restored to demonstrate at the present time, again, what? His righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. What an unbelievably wonderful story that Jesus Christ, because of his righteousness, has made us righteous before God. And we can have that relationship restored where God says, be you holy because I am holy. Jesus Christ makes up that difference. It's funny, in many pagan cultures, historically, if you look at that, it's usually man makes the sacrifice and God's appeased, or God is satisfied. Not with God. God provided the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice. I'm going to give it of my own, and then I will be satisfied. Nothing we've done. A little different with God and how he does that, because God is holy. Today is the day again where we stop and we recognize the holiness, the wonder of God, and his call to us to be ye also holy. Today is also a day for us to recognize that the basis of our relationship with God is his law. The basis of our relationship are those two stone tablets that were in the ark. That forms the basis of what God wants with us. And there's a wonderful verse that we read every Passover. Turn back to John 14. John 14. The theme of obedience and keeping commands and following God just as Jesus Christ had done with his Father. But look at verse 22. Judas said to him, Lord, how is it you will manifest yourself to us and not the world? Think back to Israel. God, how will you manifest yourself? How did God manifest himself? He said, I'm going to come and dwell with you, Israel. I want to dwell with you. And at the basis of that dwelling, that relationship, is my law. What does he say for us? Which I think is very encouraging in verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. God says, I will come, I will set up shop with you. I will be with you, I will make my home with you. Because what? At the basis of your life, at the basis of our relationship, is obedience to my laws, to my commands. What a wonderful thing. That becomes the basis of how we interact with God. And God says, in the same way he resided in that Holy of Holies, right, on that ark that had the tablets of stone, that was the basis of how he wanted to relate with Israel. And you think about this, it's pretty interesting because we know the verses. You'll hear them at the feast about writing the law of God where? On your heart. Right? I thought about this. This is my thinking, but your heart of hearts. And I thought about that tabernacle and the Holy of Holies. Well, we're in the innermost spot in that tabernacle, and the Holy of Holies was God, his law, and who he was, and his spirit. And God says, I'm going to go into your innermost being and write it here on your heart. And you think about all the rituals and the washings and all the things that would have taken place on a daily, weekly basis of that tabernacle. All the things that went on, all the work, all the things. You know what? It wouldn't have meant anything if God's presence was not there with Israel at the ark. And I thought about that as well, and I thought about us in 2016. All the things we get caught up, all the trappings we are involved with, all the things we can do. right? All the time we spend here and maybe set up and tear down and food and this, God says, I will dwell with you. I will be with you in your heart if you obey me. That's the most important thing. That forms the basis. If we don't have that, then we're doing a lot of extra busy work. That's not really going anywhere. But God says, I will be with you if you have the law in your innermost spot, in your, if you will, holy of holies. That's where I want to reside. That's where I want to live. And I will live with you. What a powerful thing. What a powerful thing that God holds out to us. The last thing I'd like to mention in terms of where we are in 2016 when we think about, you know, what happened thousands of years ago on the Day of Atonement, which carry over today and have great application for us. You know, when you think about the blood that was dripped onto that mercy seat, and you think about Jesus Christ and the blood that was spilled with his sacrifice, it's through that sacrifice that we are seen as righteous by God. That's the mercy. God doesn't see, and we'll look at a verse here, he doesn't see when we come before God. He sees a son of his washed clean by the blood of his son and counts us as righteous. Something we couldn't do on our own. Like I said before, when you had mankind, Adam and Eve, cut off from the garden, there's no way back, right? Those cherubim that sat there as well, I thought, you know, I'm thinking about what an ultimate, we're leaving for the feast, right? What an ultimate home security system, right? You want to try to break back in. But you wonder, God set that up. I was thinking, wait, do you think maybe they thought, hey, you know what, maybe we can try to get, they're still there, right? Because that was, God had set that up. They were cut off. There's no way back in. There's nothing we can do. You know, that's where God is looking at everything, and I've been thinking about this more recently, where it's not a, you know, you see all these home improvement shows where we're going to remodel and do all this. God's like, I am in the process of tearing all that down, putting my spirit inside of you, my laws inside of you, washing you with the blood of my son and calling you righteous. There's nothing that can be salvaged that we can offer back to God. It's a wonderful process through Jesus Christ, his son. Look at one verse on this. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. Or 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry. Very short verse, but very meaningful. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's a very heavy Passover theme, but it has great theme as well, I think, this time of year at Atonement, when we understand that Jesus Christ, because of our helplessness, appeased God, became the propitiation, became the mercy seat, and in our place, reconnected that relationship with God. Because that's what our relationship, that's what everything is about, is that reconciliation back to God. Because even though we talk about becoming holy, we know that that is not what we can get very easily. It's a lifelong process with God's Spirit. And it will require one day, we have a down payment of God's Spirit now, but that time when God will, the laws will be written in everyone's heart. What a wonderful, wonderful time that will be. Well, I mentioned at the start of the message that, you know, The Wizard of Oz is a great movie, but a little disillusioning there at the end when you realize there was no real quick fix. The wizard couldn't really provide the answers. He gave them different answers in a certain way to help them on their way, but not the main things they wanted. And you look back to how God has always dealt with mankind. God has always wanted or been in a relationship with mankind, always establishing a covenant, always wanting man to understand who he is, understand how to live so he can bless them. And I think back to that scene we think about in the Holy of Holies and what God established there and what was important to God, right? And I think about that. When you think about if God's going to make something, he was very specific. He said, this is what I need for my throne. My throne will be my law, my judgments, my mercy, my holiness. As you see God in His fullness, we understand what's important to God. We understand that the law is the basis for relationship. Because so often, in some ways I know I'm preaching to the choir, but in some ways in our society that is becoming more watered down. That is a dirty word in many ways when you talk about the law. Right? But what does God do? As only God can, we're talking law and grace. Always complementary, always together. I think it's interesting when they have those cherubim that sit across the, over the mercy seat, where before they were blocking out man from entering the garden with a sword. Now they're over the mercy seat, facing each other, looking down at what? The law. That's God's blended world of holiness, mercy, and judgment. Perfection. This is what this day is about. As we aspire to understand, we serve a holy God. We are called to be holy. The basis of that relationship is God's law. And we thank Him mightily for the ultimate mercy and sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ, who willingly gave His life for us. So then when we read a verse, as we find here, and I didn't go into Hebrews. You know, Hebrews is very, very rich on so many topics when it talks about the original priesthood in Jesus Christ. And I know we study a lot of that. But I will read one passage here, and hopefully with this backdrop, as you start to read this and what we talked about, hopefully has a little more meaning as we close this afternoon. Turn to Hebrews 10. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Hebrews 10 and verse 10. Breaking into a thought here. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And we talked about that and we know that very, very well. And we're so grateful for that sacrifice of Jesus Christ that has changed everything. And it talks about every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. That was the old system. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. He has the victory, as we heard in the sermonette. But he is waiting for that full transformation when the kingdom will be turned over to him. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Did something for us that we in no way could do for ourselves. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, after he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Right? That's that piece of eternity in God and judgment where God's saying, that will be there forever. That's who I am. That is the basis of our relationship. What a wonderful thing. Because when you have God's law, you have what? You have God's mind. When people resist law, the law is a horrible thing. You're resisting the mind of God because God is the author. We're seeing now who God is. God is saying, I will put that. They will become like me. Then he adds, here's the mercy part. Their sins, their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. What a wonderful time. We can't get there so often humanly, right? I'll forgive, but what? I won't forget. Right? Isn't that our human approach? It's hard to picture a God that said, I don't even see that now. It's covered by the blood. You have a new heart, a new mind. All initiated on this Day of Atonement, where there was blood that was given, there was mercy to pay the price for sin. And there's no longer, now there is remission. Now in verse 18, now where there is remission of these, there's no longer an offering for sin. Jesus Christ has paid the price for those sins. So what should be our approach today then, brethren, as we leave here? Verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. If you thought back, what did I say in Leviticus 16? Who died? The sons of Aaron. Because why? They entered in an unholy manner. Would we on our own accord want to enter or get anywhere close to the Holy of Holies? I said no. I would say no. But he says we enter it through what? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. We can now have access to God because of what Jesus Christ did. It's an amazing story. We have access now to God the Father to enter the holiest because of what Jesus did by that blood, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart. A true heart. A true heart that now is filled with God's law, that wants to serve God, in full assurance of faith. Understanding that our lives are dedicated to God. Understanding that we look to Him in every aspect and way and shape and form because He is holy and He is righteous. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What a wonderful visual to see how we are seen, to see how we can approach God, to understand that we are clean now because of the things that happened a long time ago on the Day of Atonement and that Jesus Christ came and now paid that ultimate price that God views us in a very righteous and a holy way. So I hope for all of us is that on this day that we may always remember on this Day of Atonement the great holiness of God, the mercy of God, and the great righteousness of God and how He views us because of that great price that His Son Jesus Christ paid for us.